You ever just have one of those days? You know, just one of those days. I can tell you some time ago, my day began with meeting a man, and he came up and he goes, "Do you preach at Hillview Heights Church?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "I got to tell you, you're one of the best preachers I've ever heard." You know, what do you say when somebody says that? I was like, "Yeah." No, I didn't know. I didn't say that. I preach it. He goes, "I'm serious." He goes, "When you preach, I mean, I can't even tell you, it just inspires me. I mean, it's just incredible." And I said, "Well, thanks, you know." And he said, "Now, your wife, she's the blonde lady, right?" And I realized what's happening. He said, you look taller on stage. Yeah, no, my wife's not the blonde lady. Now, are you the... No, it's... I'm the other guy. I mean, you do good, too. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You know, it's like one of those days where you're on the interstate and the lane you're in is going so slow and other cars are zipping by you. So finally you got your blinker on, nobody's going to let you over, and you finally get over. And you don't know what happened, but that whole lane just slowed down after you got in it. And the little old lady that's behind you now is flying past you on the side, you know. It's like those kind of days. And we all have them. How many of you have had them? All right, how many of you are having one today? That's why you're here on a Wednesday night to hear the other guy. It's been that kind of a day. I understand. We have those kind of times in our lives. We've homeschooled our kids to like second or third grade, and so yesterday was the first day that my 8-year-old went to public school. And it was kind of a scary, crazy time for him thinking about all this, and his grandmother came to buy him some school clothes. And while they're shopping, he says, "Now, Grand, I only need 2 outfits. And she said, well, how come, Will? He goes, "Because I'm only going 2 days. You know, those kind of days, you know, came home and hated it, cried. And I said, "Well, you're going back." And that's the end of the discussion. I had to leave. And after I left, my wife said, "Will told me he's more angry than he's ever been in his life. You know, all 8 years of it, you know, that's the one." And just those times and those moments and those seasons of life. I tell you all that because we're going to look at a guy tonight that I think a lot of us, if we were honest, feel like, "I just don't relate to this guy. Yeah, I don't relate to this guy. Not at all. You know, throw somebody else out there, but this guy's tough." And if you look in Genesis chapter 5, we only know a couple things about this guy. And so we're going to have a whole message, kind of, on this guy. Can anybody think of who the guy was that a lot of us probably feel like we can't relate to? Enoch. Enoch is the guy. I mean, first of all, when you have a name like Enoch, anybody here named Enoch before anyone? Okay. So you got a guy like Enoch, and I mean, this guy had to be some kind of amazing kind of guy. I mean, like I said, there's very little written about him. We don't know tons about the guy, but let's read what we do have in Genesis chapter 5, beginning verse 21. "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah." Now, how many of you know who Methuselah is? Raise your hand if you know. Okay, well, I'm going to tell everybody so that you'll know next time somebody asks. Methuselah, as far as we know, is the oldest guy that ever lived. Oldest guy. Y'all hear that? It's like when I preach, the angels just... Yeah. No, that's not what it is. Okay. It's the masses leaving because the other guy's preaching. That's what it is. So when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, the oldest guy in the Bible. And after he became the father of Methuselah, what's it say? Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's totally a joke. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say he walked with God until after he had kids? Yeah, it's not funny. Okay. And Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Now, listen to this.
Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. He was so good, God just took him. And every once in a while, I tell my wife, one day, I'm not going to be here. And she says she's not worried about that day coming anytime soon. So here's Enoch. I mean, the guy was so good. Now let's not carry this too far. The Bible didn't say that Enoch was perfect. Is everybody with me? It didn't say Enoch was perfect. He said that Enoch was good. He was a good man. And Keith, maybe you remember the old song that we just need a few good men. How many of you remember that song? All right. Okay, never mind. Anyway, it was a good song. Enoch was a good guy. And the Bible says he was so good that at some point in his life, after these 365 years, God just takes him. I got to tell you, I can't relate to that. I can't relate to that. The experience of my life has been, I've never been worried that I've been so good that God might take me. And if you have a thought like that, that's the very evidence that God's not taking you either. If you have a thought like that, Enoch was a righteous man. But I want to stress tonight, he wasn't a perfect man. Because the reason I start off the way I did, when you have one of those days. And those days for me, many times, it kind of opened the door for sin in my life. You know, when somebody zips past, or somebody cuts you off when you're driving. Anybody else, is that a problem? I hate that. And I've told you before, Wednesday night, and I have to be careful about my reaction. Because they may be going to church here. You know, and so I have to be careful. Because my wife doesn't drive well. So she doesn't know all the rules. So when somebody pulls out in front of you, you're supposed to speed up. Right, guys? Come on, guys. That's what you do. When somebody pulls out in front of you, you floor it. And you get right on their tail. Just as a little reminder that they pulled out in front of you. But what my wife fails to understand is when I pull out in front of somebody, they're not supposed to floor it and get on my tail. And my wife's like, would you just go? And I'm looking in the rearview mirror like, what are you going to do? I'm just giving him the eye. Everybody know the eye? Giving him the eye. I'm letting him know he's too close. She goes, is that the look you get? I said, that doesn't matter, but we go on. All those moments, all those days make the struggle of sin much tougher in our lives. And so we're preaching about Enoch, a guy who was so good that God just took him. I'll tell you what I want to do tonight, because there's not tons to know, okay? And all this thunderous boom are just exclamation points after each sentence. Are you with me? You guys seem a little tired tonight. Everybody okay? Everybody good? Like this side over here, you guys here? I love it. Yeah. Somebody thought they were working. Their boss just caught them. They're like, what? Yeah. And it's funny because as we sit here and we think about Enoch and we think about Enoch's life and we think about what must it have been like to be Enoch and how good he was. And here's what I want to do tonight. I want us to kind of look at what was basically an Old Testament standard for what righteousness would be. Because the same call that was on Enoch's life is the same call that is on our lives. And you've got to admit, we live in a time when people are very skeptical of not just Christianity, but people are very skeptical of Christians. Right? I mean, we live in a time when people aren't just skeptical of Christianity. They are skeptical of Christians. What's wrong with you guys? What's going on? We're the real Wednesday night people. It is that kind of a time. And the reason is because we have forgotten as believers in Jesus that there is a standard. There is a requirement. We are required to live righteous lives. Now listen to me. Enoch, I'm going to say this again, Enoch was not perfect. Enoch was not without sin. He was a man. He was a human being just like you and just like me. And whatever standard of life that Enoch lived, you and I have the same ability because of the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life as well. But I just want to read these things. You don't have to turn to this, But in the book of Micah is just a great sum up. And the question is even asked, what is it that God requires of us? I mean, how many of you think that's a great question? What is it that God requires of us? And this will be interactive. So how many of you think that's a great question? What is it that God requires of us? And Micah says this, three things. One, to act justly. To act justly. And I was disappointed when I first came to know this list, because these are three areas that I really struggle in. Matter of fact, I think they're probably the root of my struggles come from these three areas. And I think if all of us were honest, the root of our struggles come from these three areas. The first thing, what is it that God requires of you? To act justly. And that doesn't sound like a great big one, does it? I mean, that doesn't sound like that. It's off the chart. It doesn't sound like something that's just kind of excessive. But he says, here's one thing the Lord requires of you, to act justly. To act justly. I know I told you this story before, but you know, we were kind of sharing with our kids during Holy Week, and we were talking about how they crucified Jesus. And you remember the words of Jesus when he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he just embodied the kind of forgiveness that he wants you and I to embody. And we're talking about that. And I'm asking each kid, you know, about, so what do you do, you know, when somebody wrongs you, or somebody says something about you, or somebody hits you? I mean, you know, what do you do? And we're going around, I'm getting these great answers till I get to my oldest kid. And the others gave such beautiful answers. We should have put them on video and showed them to you tonight. I mean, they're great. But I get to my 10-year-old and I said, Sam, so what do you do? You know, if somebody does something to you, and he says, I jump on them and I pull their jugular out. And try not to react to scare the other children who don't know what a jugular is. To act justly. You know, let me just kind of sum this up. It's not just a matter of kindness. It's not just a matter of being kind to people, and we should be kind to people. I've told you before on Wednesday nights, you know, we talked to some folks who what they do for a living is they are waiters and waitresses. And in conversations with those people, they will tell you the worst day to work is on Sunday. So one day they don't want to work because people that go to church are rude, is what they will tell you. And then they will tell you that they're lousy tippers. Now, I want you to think about that. Because in my family, everybody has that one family member that you're really afraid to go out and eat with because of how they may act if they don't get the service they deserve, right? And I don't shout out names, but you know that. And I was wondering one time, I saw this waitress being treated so horribly by a group of folks. I didn't know them or anything, but I just wondered, I wonder what's going on in her life. And the Bible says to act justly. To act justly. And so kindness is involved with that. But acting justly also means this. Acting justly also is about speaking the truth in love, which is something that's really hard for a lot of us, to speak the truth in love, to say something. You know what that means? I mean, somebody says, I want to tell you something in love. You know what's coming, don't you? It's the bomb. And it's about to be dropped. And they're saying, I want to tell you something in love. And as soon as we hear that, man, we kind of cringe up. Like, in my mind, I don't know, I won't incriminate all of us, but in my mind, I'm like, what? You know, what could they possibly be? What, me? I want to tell you something. But that's part of acting justly towards one another. What is it the Lord requires of you? One, to act justly. Second thing, and I don't know why. To me, this one seems like it should be the easiest, but maybe it's the hardest, and it's this, to love mercy. I mean, not just to enact mercy, not just to embody mercy, but to love mercy. And here's the thing, and we know the way that it's being addressed, it's not just talking about love mercy being shown to you. Why? Because if you're a believer in Jesus, the greatest mercy that can be shown has been shown to you. So what it is obviously talking about is loving mercy as a verb, that I'm going to be merciful and I'm going to love to be a mercy giver. And that seems so hard for us. That seems so hard for us that we would love mercy. And remember what mercy is. Mercy is that you don't get what you deserve.
And so I hear all the time in my office or talking to people, I hear all the time, you know, well, they did this to me and that's how it is and da-da-da. But they don't, and mercy means they don't get what they deserve. And listen, let me just say this, and I'm talking in a normal kind of human kind of way. I don't mean if there's somebody who's physically abusing you in your life, you ought to just keep showing up every day and taking a beating. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that maybe you work with, or somebody that's in your family. Maybe they say things about you, or maybe they did something. Maybe they betrayed you in some kind of way. The Bible says to love mercy. What do you believe happens at the end of all this? At the end of all this, one thing will matter, and that's Jesus. That's what's going to matter. So he says, so while you're here, act justly. Love mercy. And I want to challenge us tonight to embrace mercy, to be mercy givers. And what an incredible expression it is of the mercy that God has shown us. But I'll say this. I know that that's not easy. I know that maybe for most followers of Jesus, this is one of their greatest struggles, is to love mercy and to really show mercy to those who have hurt us. I wish I had thought about it and I didn't, so I'll just do the best I can. How many remember the Amish tragedy? It's like maybe a year, 2 years ago. A gunman walked into an Amish school and just started shooting kids and killing them. And any report you find, Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, I mean any magazine, anything you find that was written about that tragedy, there's a common theme as they wrote about it. And it was that they had never seen a more compassionate and merciful people than those Amish parents, who together agreed as a community that they would forgive that man. And they even made attempts to minister to that man's family. Now I'm going to tell you, I can tell you that story, and I don't know that I can muster up that kind of mercy at this moment in my life. And any preacher who tells you they could, they're lying because they haven't been through it. And you only know how you'll handle a moment like that when you go through it. And so I'd love to say that's what I would do, but I don't know if that's what I'd do. Don't know if it's what I'd do. I remember one day I was sitting in my recliner and the boys were playing back in their room. And I heard something. And it sounded like somebody running across the roof. He's like boom, 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 like that. Man, it scared me to death. And I jump up and I run to my bedroom and the boys get up and say, "What's that?" And I said, "Get in the closet." And I grab something and I run and I go outside and I'm just walking around all around my house like I'm some kind of crazy man, really, you know. And a wind had come and blown that thing off the top of my chimney and it just rolled across the roof and on the floor. And I'm like Jack Bauer, you know, in the driveway, you know, ready to take care of some business, you know? And so how could I say that's the kind of mercy I would show? But the Bible says to love mercy. And what's incredible about that is you and I have an opportunity to embrace such an incredible mercy on the other side, that it's an incredible pathway to showing mercy on the other. You see, the greatest mercy that could be shown was shown to us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will not get what you deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. How many of you have ever sinned? Wow, hardly anybody on this side. Wow. I mean, really. And just in case you're not sure if you've sinned or not, the Bible says we have all sinned. Every one of us. As a matter of fact, I would say that the statement, "I have never sinned," I would say that statement is sin. And so there you go. That takes care of all of us. We're in this together. We've all sinned. We all deserve death and hell. And the Bible says that because of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't get what you deserve. So the greatest mercy that could be shown has already been shown to us. And what an opportunity for us to turn and to begin to show that mercy to other people in our lives. And if somebody were here tonight and said, "You know, Pastor Jamie, I don't know that I can do that. Here's the encouragement that I have for you. That mercy can only be shown as God gives it. And I'm not saying you don't have it. So I'm saying, don't be seeking after that mercy. Seek after the mercy giver. And I begin to pray and I ask Jesus, I need to give mercy here, but I don't know that I can because somebody said something about me. Somebody did something to me. God, so what do I do? All I can do is seek the face of Jesus and pray and ask God, Lord, release that mercy in me so that I can express that, so I can show that. That's all I could tell you. Because I'd love to tell you all the mercy moments of my life, I'm all good, but I can't tell you that. I can't honestly tell you that there's probably not a few things or a few people that have bothered me that I've had trouble showing that mercy to. And you know what it is? You know what stops us from that, don't you? You know what stops us from that, don't you? You're all shaking your heads, but nobody's saying anything. It's pride. Pride. That's all it is pride. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what happens when you and I begin to act justly? That's what happens. Mercy reigns. Somebody just woke up and said, where's that other guy? And can you imagine what begins to happen when we love mercy? You know what begins to happen when we love mercy? You see, the world begins to take note that something is different that's beyond you and I. And it forces people to say, where does that come from? Because, you know, it wouldn't blow you away to find one good guy like that, one good person like that. That would blow you away. But when you find a group of them and they're hanging out together and they're flocking together and they're doing life together and all their neighbors are being blessed and all their coworkers are being blessed and all their families are being blessed, people take notice of that and say, what is different? And they can never come up with, well, they're just a different group of people. They ultimately, God uses that justice and God uses that mercy to begin to open up the eyes of those who haven't seen and to open up the ears of those who haven't heard and to begin to open up the hearts of those who are yet to seek God. That's what He does. To act justly, to love mercy, and here's the last thing, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. You guys can come for our time of altar. And I just want to say this in closing. To walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? Here's one thing, one other thing that we know about Enoch. The other thing we know about Enoch is Enoch had a grandson. That was supposed to be a really powerful moment. You're all supposed to be like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. He had a grandson. It's supposed to elicit anticipation. You're supposed to be like, who is it? Who is it? Tell us. Tell us, Pastor Jamie. Tell us who it is. Okay, anyway, just forget it. You've hurt my feelings. No, I'm kidding. He had a grandson. Here's one of my favorite stories. And I'll get back to the grandson. I'm just going to keep you in utter suspense. Because I know you can't stand it. You're on the edge of your padded seat. And just hanging out. But here's the story before I tell you who the grandson was. I heard a story about Reverend Wesley. And Reverend Wesley, and it's not the Wesleys you're thinking of. It's not those guys. Would pray every night for God to send a revival. He would pray that every night. The story as I heard it was that there were places next to his bed that were wore out on the floor. Because he'd spend so much time kneeling, praying for God to send revival. And as I heard it, at night when he'd be praying, his grandsons would come running into the room. And he'd be in prayer and they'd come running in and disrupt him. And he'd say, boys, now go on, get out of here, I'm praying. And he was praying for God to send revival. And they would keep coming in and he'd spank them or whatever he'd do and tell them to go. And little would he know because he would die before those two boys grew up. And they were the Wesley brothers, the ones you were thinking of originally. And God used those two to bring an incredible awakening. Incredible. And God answered the prayers of that grandfather through the lives of his grandchildren. And something that would be known or something that would be said about their grandfathers, that he was a man who loved God. He was a man who'd given his life to Jesus. And God answered the very prayers of the grandfather through the lives of the grandchildren. And that's one of the things that happens when we act justly, when we love mercy, and when we walk humbly with our God. And so the story of Enoch doesn't end when God takes him. Because Enoch had a great grandson. It was a great grandson. Enoch had a great grandson. And his name was Noah. And probably most of you have heard of Noah. Because we reach a time in the infancy of mankind when God looked on the face of the earth and he saw how wicked and how evil people were. But the Bible says that he looked out, spanned across man, and he found one that God said was righteous. And his name was Noah, the great grandson of Enoch. And I think what it means to walk humbly with your God is you just live that life faithfully. Please hear me. I didn't say perfectly. Now, I should tell you to live it perfectly because that would be more accurate. Because the expectation is that we wouldn't sin. But the reality is that we will. And that's why there was a cross and a resurrection. And that's why there's mercy in such incredible abundance. But we walk humbly with our God. And I used to think that walking humbly with God meant that I never messed up. That when my children saw me, they always saw a man of God. And they always see me do the right thing, say the right thing, act the right way. That's what I thought it meant to walk humbly with your God, that they would never see the other side. And then I became a parent. And I realize they have seen a lot. They have seen a lot that I have had to explain to them. They have heard a lot that I've had to explain to them about their mother. They have experienced a lot of things that I would say are not things related to walking humbly with your God. But how those things are turned into things related to walking humbly with your God is when I would share with those children, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have done it. And that's when I can take a moment of failure and turn it into a moment of walking humbly with God. So I want you to be encouraged. Yeah, Enoch was a man of unbelievably spiritual portions. Not that you and I couldn't attain that. But we don't know the whole story of Enoch. We've got all his successes and none of his failures. And I'll be honest, if you just had all my successes, it might look, pretty good. But I know the failures. And I know the struggles. And I know the things that are there that I wish weren't there. And I know the thoughts that are there that I wish weren't there. I know the pride that is there that I wish wasn't there. And yet, we can walk humbly with our God. The mere acknowledgement of those things in our lives are the expression of walking humbly with our God. And so, I want to encourage you, church, to act justly. Act justly. Maybe you won't get the service you feel like you deserve, but you don't know the life of the one who's serving you. And you don't know what's going on in their life. And you don't know that God sent you to that restaurant to sit in that booth or at that table to be the light of the world to somebody who's struggling. You don't know that. The Bible says, be careful because some have entertained angels unaware. Act justly. Oh, in church, love mercy. Love mercy more than anything what I have needed from others is mercy. So I want to be a mercy giver. I want to be a mercy. For those who are not yet able to give me the mercy that I need, I want to be a mercy giver. And I want to forgive. Because I'm going to tell you, what I found most of the times when I was all hung up on somebody because of something they did to me and I was mad and I thought about it all the time? You know what I've come to realize in most of those situations? they didn't lose an ounce of sleep over it. They forgot about it. They didn't care about it. And I was the one that was suffering because of it. So let's love mercy and let's walk humbly with our God. He wants to do something incredible. He didn't put you here just to live and die. He's put you here for a reason. Your life matters. Your life counts. So walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with Him. Would you pray with me? I especially want to say, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, you cannot walk humbly with God. You cannot love mercy and you cannot act justly if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I want to say that the only hope that any of us have is in a relationship with Him. That only He can forgive sin. I ask people all the time, don't you think that somewhere, at some point in this life, it has to go beyond us? Beyond what we think we know, beyond our ability, don't you think it's got to go beyond us? And I'm here tonight to tell you it does go beyond us. And Jesus, He's the one. And if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, or maybe you're struggling with that, you're not sure what all that means, I want to invite you tonight. We're going to have a time of altar. There'll be folks come and pray at the altar. I want to invite you to come. Pastor David will be here. I'll be here. And we'd love to talk to you and to pray with you about that. Some of you need to be baptized. And all I can tell you is it's time. If you have a relationship with Jesus, there's no other requirement for baptism except that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't done that, all it is a step of obedience. What it is just saying, I'm really willing to follow Jesus wherever He leads me. Because I want you to know, in all of our journeys, one place He leads us is to the baptismal waters. So I want to invite you to come if you haven't done that. Lord, we love You. Show us how to act justly. Show us how to love mercy. And teach us every day how to walk humbly with You. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come.